Okay, this is week number three, class number one, TH-308 / TH-309, Blood Covenant, parts one and two. Now, last week, we finished up talking about the fact that when it comes to a blood covenant, that God really didn't need a blood covenant because His Word is enough. He cannot lie. So if He says it, that should be good enough for anybody. Well, the problem is, man with his corrupt nature has an almost impossible time of grasping the concept of impossible to lie. And so it's like we have this inborn distrust of everyone, or at least we have this inborn recognition that everyone we know has the capacity to lie to us and to let us down. And so God's Word, sadly enough, to man, just simply wasn't enough. And so God said, look, since my Word isn't good enough for you, and in your corrupt state, you cannot grasp the fullness and the understanding of what it means to be impossible to lie, I'm going to use something tangible that you can understand. I'll work through a blood covenant, because even you recognize the power and the value of a blood covenant, and how that once a blood covenant is initiated, it can't be broken, or the one who breaks it is possibly punishable by death. So therefore, I'm going to give you two immutable things. Number one, I cannot lie. Number two, the power of a blood covenant. And in this case, not just any blood covenant. It's going to be a blood covenant that's based upon the blood of my own Son, my Lamb that I offer for the sacrifice. And based upon those two things, as it says in Scripture, that we should have an assurance, or this should be an anchor to our soul. In other words, when it comes to doubting whether or not God will do what God says He'll do, we have two things. His Word, and He cannot lie, and we have a blood covenant. What really makes this thing worse is when you don't understand the value of blood covenant. Because then, since we don't understand can't lie, we have a hard time accepting the fact that what God says really does work all the time. We like to say that we understand it, but we just don't grasp the fullness of that. But then when we don't understand the magnitude of a blood covenant and what that really means to people, we really lose out on what God tries to do in our life. But when we understand more about the value of blood covenant, then we can begin to understand more about the value of our relationship with God. Okay, now in the in your syllabus, page 8. We're going to talk about the sign of circumcision. Now, if you remember, during the illustration, the outward sign of circumcision was when the two partners, or the two people entering into the blood covenant, the berith, they would put a cut in their hand, and then they would take dark powder and rub it into the cut. And that way, when it healed, there would be a permanent scar in their hand. So anybody they came in contact with, they would wave to them or whatever it would be. That person could see that person's, the individual's scar. They would see that covenant mark. If you were in a business transaction and you handed somebody money and they took that money from your hand, they could see that mark. They would realize that you were in a berith. And if you encountered somebody and they were asking you, and maybe they were doubting as to whether or not you were really in a blood covenant with somebody, you could turn your hand and show it, and they would see that mark, and they would recognize, well, yeah, I guess you were telling me the truth. You really have entered into a blood covenant with someone. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, let's read through this. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now let's just stop right there for a moment. Those verses, you know, those are covenant term type verses. But have you ever stopped to wonder how this happened? It says the Lord spoke to Abram. Okay, well, okay, we read that and we go on. Okay, he spoke to Abram. And what's the next verse? What goes on next? But have you ever wondered how that happened? Because if you continue reading this, you'll see that Abram, he left home. He left the land where he was. Now, There had to have been some kind of a powerful encounter between God and Abram for him to just pack up and leave. It's so simple the way it's presented here in these passages. Now, to me, this is one of those things that at this point in time in my life, it means a lot. I want to know how this happened. I want to know how Abram was so convinced that a God he could not see would do this, that he packed up and left. And so, like, when we get to heaven, if I'm thinking about it, if it still means the same, Abram, how did this happen? How did this work out? How did you hear from God? Because it's like God speaks, and then in verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. But there's no indication as to how this happened. Now, let me interject. Abram was not born again. Therefore, he could not be led by his new nature. Therefore, God could not speak to him spirit to spirit, if you will, because Abram didn't have the life of God on the inside. So how did this happen? I really don't know. But people read verses like that, Christians, and it's as though they look for an Abraham experience. Oh, I just wish God would speak to me like that. Well, yeah, but on the other side of this, Abram wishes he could have heard from God the way you hear from God, because he had a sin nature. And his entire life, he never had the opportunity to be born again. But now here we are. We have the life and nature of God on the inside of us. We are born again. We have the ability to be led by God in a way that Abraham never experienced. So he would be saying the same thing about us. Gosh, I sure wish, you know, I could have been led like that. But as long as we continue to look to the Old Testament and the way that God communicated in the Old Testament and say, boy, I sure wish it would be like that for me. It seemed so easy for them back then. Well, now think about it. If it seemed that easy for them, how much easier should it be for us? We have God's life on the end. We are born again. It should be just as easy and easier for us. Problem is, and we won't go way off into this, religion is complicated things. And we are not taught how to be led by our new nature and how to hear the voice of God. We'll jump over to chapter 17. And it says, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. Now, do you see the verse 1 here? It says that the Lord appeared to him. My guess is this is how it happened back in chapter 12. It doesn't say it that way specifically, but that's my guess. This is how it happened. But it says he appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, he hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael may live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed forever. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. Now, when you think in terms of covenant, what we have just read, the actual covenant, okay, that's not that big of a deal, except, yeah, it's a covenant with God. But the cut that was made for the covenant was absolutely unheard of. This was not a practice of those cultures. Nobody practiced circumcision. This was not the way that you cut a covenant. Now, think about what's happening in this whole thing as Abraham is hearing God speak. He's receiving these instructions from God. He's hearing these blessings. He's hearing these promises. And then all of a sudden God says, and oh, by the way, Abraham, just give me some liberty here in this one, okay, while I paraphrase. By the way, Abraham, you know how that when people enter into a berith, a blood covenant, you know how they cut their hands? And Abraham says, yeah. And God says, well, we're going to do it a little bit differently, Abraham. Instead of cutting the hand, here's what I want you to do. I want you to circumcise yourself. Now, what if you were Abraham hearing this? Now, I don't know, maybe to the women, this doesn't have quite as much of an impact. But, you know, so far, everything has gone very well between you and God. You have followed him everywhere he says go. And then he drops this one on you. Oh, by the way, I don't want you to cut your hand. I want you to circumcise yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but my tendency would be to question such a thing. Excuse me, God. Did I hear you correctly? Did you say circumcise? I mean, what you just described, this is what you want me to do? And God says, yes, Abraham, that's going to be the sign of the covenant. And Abraham, he's thinking, but now wait a minute. When you cut a covenant with somebody, you put it in the hand, and everywhere you go, everybody sees it. But if I do this that God's talking about, it definitely is not going to be an outward sign to anybody that I have a covenant. How's this thing going to work, God? And God says, well, this is what you're supposed to be, and this is to be the sign. And I'm sure Abraham's thinking, a sign to who? And so, God not only says, Abraham, you're supposed to be circumcised, but God says, you have to go back home and tell all the men in the camp that they have to be circumcised. From your son Ishmael to every man in the camp, even all the way down to the babies. Once they hit 8 days old, they have to be circumcised. And so Abraham's thinking, man, oh man, I do not know how this is going to go over. So he has to leave from that meeting with God and come back and tell everybody, well, I just had a meeting with God, folks. And he called them all together, all of his servants, all of their family members, his own wife, his own son, everybody. And he says, you know, I just had this meeting with God, and he has reaffirmed the covenant. And I'm sure they're feeling pretty good because some great things have happened, you know, up until now. And Abraham is exceedingly wealthy and has gained respect in the eyes of people, the other kingdoms around, and so on and so forth. And so they're thinking, boy, this is great. This God, He is something else, man. I'll tell you what. I sure am glad you're following God, Abraham. Yes, sirree, and I'm glad I'm here with you. Boy, I tell you, this is the best thing since sliced bread. Hallelujah to God. And Abraham says, yeah, well, keep it down now, folks. There's something else I need to share with you. During this meeting with God, He has given me some instructions. Now, as you all know, and as you're all familiar with a covenant and the cutting of a covenant, and the people are, yeah, and I'm sure that in their minds they're thinking, you know, the pain, the cut, the blood in the hand and all this. Abraham says, well, you know, God wants a cutting to take place for us too. And I'm sure these guys are all thinking, well, all right, we can deal with that, no problem. All right, well, when do we start, Abraham? We'll just put her right there. And God says, or Abraham says, no, fellas, it's not going to be in the hand. God said that you have to be circumcised. Now, right about then, if you were in that crowd, would you maybe be questioning whether or not Abraham heard from God? Excuse me, Abraham, I'm way back here in the back. What did I hear you correctly? You said circumcise? That's going to be the sign of the covenant? Yes, that's what I said. Circumcision. Oh, no. I don't think so, Abraham. This whole God thing is going a little too far now. Are you sure? Go back and ask Him again. I think you must have misunderstood. He didn't say circumcision. He had to have said something else. And Abraham says, no, He said circumcision. And not only that, but all you men, you have to be circumcised. But if you have any babies that are 8 days old or older, they have to be circumcised too. Well, right about now, you better believe Mama's going to speak up. You're going to do what to my boy? You're going to do what to my son? I don't think so. Well, what would you mothers think? I mean, today this is not an outlandish thing, but you've got to keep in mind we're talking about something that had never been done before as far as the cutting of a covenant. And, you know, we're talking some delicate surgery here. You better know what you're doing. And so Abraham, he's got to convince the people that he's heard from God. And it says in verse 23 of chapter 17 that Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. Now, you know what? To me, that represents one of the greatest sales jobs in all of history. He sold those men. Okay, can we just look? We're all adults here. Nobody likes to disrobe in front of anybody. You know what I'm saying? I mean, even when you go to the doctor, you don't like to disrobe. And especially if it's a man with a woman doctor or a woman with a man doctor, it's just an uncomfortable thing. Wow, what about this? And not only that, you've got to trust that the person doing this thing knows what they're doing. And that they're good. See, back then they didn't have scalpels. You know what I'm saying? Although I have read that the flint knives that they used, that they had a way of sharpening them, that they were almost as sharp as today's modern scalpels. They have found some in ancient tombs and tested them. They're just about as sharp as a modern scalpel. It was just incredible. I don't know how they sharpened them. I don't care how sharp it is. I don't care if it was sharper than a scalpel. You better know what you're doing. And you better know exactly what you're doing. And you better not sneeze in the process. These are the kind of things that could go through the minds of a man submitting himself to this. This, they had to be convinced that Abraham knew what he was talking about and that this was definitely a thing from God. But at the same time, remember, there was no way that this was going to be an outward sign to anybody that anyone had entered into a covenant. The hand, everybody can see it. But circumcision, who's going to know? They have to take you at your word. I mean, can you imagine? What's this I hear, Abraham? You've entered into a covenant. Yep. but I don't see any cuts on your hand. He says, well, that's because the blood covenant I entered into it, well, we didn't cut the hand. Well, what did you cut? Well, we were circumcised. You were what? Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? Nobody circumcises themselves for a blood covenant. You cut your hand. Who is this crazy God that you're serving that tells you to do something as nutso as that? Abraham, I don't want to be around you. Who knows what the next thing you're going to do? I don't want any part of this. So you can see how that this would have been a stigma. Not only that, but let's imagine that if you see this in here, it talks about all that were born in his house. Well, he didn't have anybody born in his house other than Ishmael. So he's talking about the servants that were born in the house. Now, can you imagine? Let's say that you heard about the great things that were happening with this guy named Abraham, and you heard about all the blessings and how, boy, things were great. And you think, well, gee whiz, you know, I've been looking for a job. I think I'll apply to be a servant to this Mr. Abraham. And so they're on the application. Everything's going great. Name, address, social security number, blah, blah, blah. Email address. Okay, okay. Then down here at the bottom, are you willing to be circumcised? I say, do what? What's the circumcision thing? Well, that's the sign of the covenant that we have with Almighty God. You have got to be kidding me. I've got to be circumcised to get a job here? Can you imagine doing that today in the workplace? So Abraham's got to convince everybody that this is what God had said. This was a drastic, dramatic move for them to take. However, Abraham was so convinced of what God had told him. Now keep in mind, he's 90 years old. And he still doesn't have Isaac. He's 100 years old. He's 99. And Sarah's 90. Okay? That's old to start doing things like this. Very old. But he says, all right, let's do it. And man, I'm telling you, that had to be some kind. They never forgot that day. I'll guarantee you. They never forgot that day. But nevertheless, they went through with it. And as far as the Jewish perspective, they put more stock in Abraham than they did in Moses. And I want you to turn over and see some things. Look in Matthew chapter 3. You know, so much is said about the law of Moses, but the Jews really focused more on Abraham than the law of Moses. Now, that's not to diminish the emphasis that they placed upon on Moses and the law of Moses. I'm not diminishing that in any way, shape, or form, but they look back past the law of Moses to the covenant of Abraham. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now stop right there. Why would they have said that? Why would they have thought in their heart, well, we have Abraham as our father? It's because they're looking back at the covenant. Notice he says, don't think to say to yourselves, we have the law of Moses. He says, no, don't you think that you can rest in what you have through Abraham? Now, here he is identifying that as Jews, they definitely had a covenant, and it was traced all the way back to Abraham. But what John was saying, and boy, this is powerful. What John was saying is, the day is coming when you cannot rest on the covenant that was established through Abraham. Another way to say that would be this. The day is coming when a new covenant is going to be established that will supersede and replace the covenant through Abraham. And if you keep looking to to the Abrahamic covenant, you're going to miss out on the new covenant that God's going to establish. Now turn over to John chapter 8. You'll see some more of the same thing going on. We'll jump in to jump in on this at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now, again, notice the emphasis is not on the law. The emphasis is on, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man." Now, if you think about this for just a moment, that statement seems to make no sense whatsoever. Wasn't there this thing of the Babylonian captivity? Weren't they taken, the Jews now, in their history, weren't they taken captive by other nations from time to time? And weren't they overrun, at different points? And now here they are, they're under Roman rule. But yet they make the statement, "We were never in bondage to any man." Well, part of what they're talking about is the faith that they had in the Abrahamic covenant. In other words, they were saying, look, we could really get into this a whole lot tonight. We just don't have the time for it. But it's almost as though they were saying, look, we have a covenant with God through Abraham. He always comes through for us. So ultimately, we're not in bondage to anybody. Sooner or later, we walk free of this thing. Same thing is going to happen here with Roman rule. Remember how that there were Jews who wanted to take Jesus and make Him king by force? It's because they were looking to another natural, earthly deliverance from their present dilemma. Well, here they say, we're Abraham's seed. You know, how can you say that you can make us free? We're Abraham's seed, never in bondage to anyone. How can you say, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be freed indeed." Free indeed. Now stop. What's he saying right here? Well, look at the next verse. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." Now, what's he talking about? Well, first off, he's acknowledging the fact that, yeah, okay, you are Abraham's seed, and yes, there is an Abrahamic covenant. But he says in verse 35, or 36, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's seed, but if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. In other words, it doesn't matter how free you guys think you are, you're in bondage. And Abraham cannot set you free. Or another way to say that would be, the Abrahamic covenant cannot set you free the way the Son can set you free. In other words, you guys are living in bondage and you don't even know it. You're looking at a natural work. I'm looking at an eternal spiritual work. You are in bondage, and the thing that you're in bondage to is the sin nature. The Abrahamic covenant, no matter how much you honor it, no matter how much God honors it, the Abrahamic covenant cannot set you free from the sin nature. And he says in verse 38, "I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Again, they're going back to the covenant. They didn't go back to anybody before Abraham. They didn't go back to Noah. Noah, remember, if you go back and read the story of Noah, there was a Noahic covenant. But they're not going back to that. That's not the one they rest on. They're resting on the Abrahamic covenant. And they always go back to Abraham, and that's where they stop. They don't go any further than that. It's always Abraham. And they said, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Now what were they saying in verse 41? They were slamming Jesus' heritage. Because the word was out, his mama, she had fooled around with somebody, Roman soldier, whatever the stories were that were rampant. In other words, what they're saying is, you are not the Son of God. And in verse 42, Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, verse 44, what is he saying in verse 44? You are of your father, the devil. I mean, now, this is a real slam, because what he's saying is, you have the very nature and, quote, life of Satan himself on the inside of you. Boy, was that a slap in the face. Can you imagine? We have the covenant of Abraham. Why, we're good, law of Moses abiding, Pharisees and Sadducees. And you're going to stand there and tell us that we have the nature of Satan himself on the inside? He says, verse 45, and because I tell the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Or which of you has the evidence to prove me guilty of committing sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Now, this was a powerful statement. It's verse 46. Jesus was saying, it'd be like this. You know how at a wedding sometimes they'll say, if anybody knows why this couple shouldn't be married, speak now, forever hold your peace. All right? It's like Jesus was saying to every person within earshot, if any of you have anything that you can lay to my charge, let's hear it now. In front of the whole crowd, speak up. Now, here's the thing about it. The way these guys were coming against him, the Pharisees and all these people that, you know, they later crucified him, you had better believe if just one of them had anything against him, they would have spoken it out right then and there. Because he opened the door. He said, expose my sin to everybody here. My followers and everybody that's listening. Go ahead. Let's hear it. What have I done wrong? Well, he goes on here in verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Now, what are they saying in verse 48? We be not born of fornication. And here they're accusing him of his mama, Mary, you know, hooking up with a Samaritan. Jesus answered, verse 49, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Can you see? Again, they're going back to Abraham, back to this covenant. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Whew, that's heavy. Man, oh man, and you had better believe those Jews knew exactly what he was saying when he made that statement. Before Abraham was, I am. Praise God. I really like this story. This is so cool. And that was it, man. They couldn't take any more. They took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Before Abraham... Now, here's the thing in this. Verse 56 says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw and was glad. Somewhere along the line, God... And this is about the best way that I can present it. God pulled back the curtains of time and allowed Abraham to see the end result of this covenant. And I think this is one of the reasons why Abraham was so willing to go through things like circumcision at 99 years of age. I believe that God somehow gave him a revelation. Abraham, this is where we're headed in this thing. This is where we're going in this. We're going to end up with the Redeemer. We're going to end up... I don't know how it happened. I don't know if but what God said, Abraham, let me show you the future, and here's going to be the manifestation of this covenant that you and I are establishing. But somehow, Abraham saw this thing that was to come. Now, in this, the Jews continually referred to Abraham because they kept making reference all throughout their history. And in here, they're talking about the Abrahamic covenant. It was the law of Moses, but the covenant of Abraham. If there had not been a covenant of Abraham, there would never have been a law of Moses, because the law was to govern the people as they were living within the structure of the covenant. If there hadn't been a covenant, there would have been no need for the law. There would have been no need for God to try and correct them. But they kept breaking the covenant. That's why they had to keep killing these animals. Something had to die. And so as the Jews are looking at this, they're seeing, as John spoke, as Jesus speaks, they're seeing or they're hearing that something's going to change. And they're having a hard time with this because they have been trained to believe that the Abrahamic covenant was the end. That this is it. This is the best that it gets. They could not see beyond that. Now get this. Even though Abraham had seen beyond it. Isn't that incredible? Abraham saw beyond what he was doing with God, cutting that covenant, establishing that relationship. But yet, by the time it got to this point, they had lost that vision. I don't know if Abraham adequately and clearly was able to impress that upon his son Isaac or not. But nevertheless, he had that revelation. Jesus himself, if you look over in Luke chapter 2, you're going to see where this was fulfilled in the life of Jesus as far as the covenant is concerned. In Luke chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, and was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Remember what God said to Abraham. He said, once that baby boy hits 8 days old, he's supposed to be circumcised. So here you have a verse. It's showing us that Jesus was circumcised into the covenant of Abraham. And if you look real quickly over into Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. You see where Paul makes reference to this. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." In other words, where he says no confidence in the flesh, part of what he's referring to is we no longer have any confidence in the physical sign of outward flesh circumcision. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." So here Paul is affirming the fact that I was circumcised. In other words, what he's doing, he is repeating the thing that's been handed down generation after generation to all of the Jews. They knew what circumcision was about, and they knew. Baby boy is born, 8 days later, circumcision. 8 days later, circumcision. And on it went, all through history. Well, listen, let's go ahead and take a break right now and come back in about 9 minutes, 10 minutes, and we'll pick up there.